And this afternoon we turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. We won't be studying this passage as such, but I'll use it as a launch pad for our discussion. It will be more topical this afternoon rather than expository. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. A growing and alarming phenomenon, which in our time has assumed what could well be unprecedented proportions, is the persecution of Christians. And according to Open Doors USA, Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. An average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith, according to this source. They state that 41 of the 50 worst nations for persecution, in 41 of the 50 worst nations for persecution, Christians are being persecuted by Islamic extremists. Meanwhile, the U.S. Department of State reports that Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. I think the subject of persecution is a most timely one. It is one that is most relevant in our time, particularly as we look at things even in our own country today, because as we observe, as we see developments taking place, it is very clear that at all levels in our society, there is the persecution of God's people. And when we talk about persecution, we're not necessarily talking about brutal, horrific persecution, because as we're going to see, persecution assumes a variety of forms. Well, several things we want to consider under this heading of persecution. The first is this, the cases of persecutions in Scripture. And of course, we can't talk about all the cases of persecution, but we'll pick out the more salient ones. We go back to where it all began, and we find that at the first instance of persecution, the very first instance of persecution was that of Cain against his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. You remember the account how that because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, Cain, moved with anger, moved with hatred, moved with jealousy, murdered his brother Abel. Exodus chapter 1 verses 8 through 14 records the first government-led persecution that took place under the king of Egypt, who was threatened, as we know, by the phenomenal growth of the Israelites. We're told there how he, when he saw how they were multiplying at a rapid rate, he took actions, he took steps to really oppress them, to decimate them, as it were. And we know what became of that. God, of course, gloriously in time delivered his people from Egyptian bondage. Out of sheer jealousy for Saul, for David, Saul relentlessly persecuted David, 1 Samuel 26, verse 18. Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, was a persecutor. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2 records, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" We have the case of King Zedekiah and his cohorts opposed, where they opposed and resisted the prophet Jeremiah when Jeremiah declared the word of God that Judah was surely going into captivity. We read in Jeremiah 38, 4 through 6, "Then the officials said to the king, 'Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm.'" Of course, what we know, Jeremiah was cast not only in prison, but he was cast in a pit, and he was left there, but for the mercy of God. In Daniel 3, we have the case of the Chaldeans persecuting the three Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, casting them in a furnace of fire. Why? Because of their refusal to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's image. And without doubt, the most notorious case of persecution we have in Scripture was that of Jews' hatred of Jesus, their vilification of Jesus, and their subsequent murder of Jesus. Why? Because he did not fit their profile of Messiah. Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, describes the situation. He says how they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. We recall the brutal persecution of the church under King Herod in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, because there we are told about that time King Herod laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. The brutal atrocities that the Church of Jesus Christ has faced throughout the centuries, we see the beginnings of it in the book of Acts, where Saul, who later became Paul, he testifies in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, how that in zeal he persecuted the church of God. He wasted it. In 1 Timothy 1:13, he speaks of how he was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious person. In fact, listen to Acts chapter 8, 1 and 3. "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. But Saul," verse 3, "began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." Indeed, the Bible is replete with cases of persecution of God's people by an ungodly, God-hating world. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And that brings us to our second point, the certainty of persecution. The Word of God clearly teaches, and this is coming straight from the Lord Jesus, that those who serve him, those who believe on him, those who are committed to him, can expect persecution. He says in Mark 10:29-30, he says that they will receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions. He warned his disciples in Luke chapter 21, verse 12, "Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, they will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." He told them in John 15, 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Paul, of course, as we just saw in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, affirmed the certainty of persecution. And interestingly, it was that whereas he once persecuted Christians, when he became a Christian, he himself knew what it was to be persecuted. We see that in Acts 13, 15. In fact, Acts 16, 23 records concerning him and Silas. The Bible tells us how that they were beaten with rods, they were struck with many blows, they were thrown in prison, and they were kept there in the prison. The cases of persecution then, the certainty of persecution, let's look thirdly at the causes of persecution. The question is, what is it that accounts for the persecution of Christians? Why are Christians persecuted? And there are a number of reasons suggested in Scripture. The first, not necessarily in any order, but believers suffer persecution, first of all, for the Lord's sake. They suffer persecution for the Lord's sake. In fact, way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah lamented this in Jeremiah 15, verse 15. He lamented, he cried to God, he said, "You know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me and my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach." Jesus, in fact, did say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So why do we suffer persecution as Christians? Number one, because of the Lord's sake. We suffer for the Lord's sake. Secondly, believers suffer persecution because they're contrary to the world. They're contrary to the world. Christians, the Word of God suggests, the Word of God strongly teaches, Christians are counter-cultural. John 15, verse 9, listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." There are two kinds of people in our world today. Those who are of the world and those who are not of the world. Christians are counterculture. They are contrary to the world. Speaking of Cain and Abel, Paul says in Galatians 4:29, "But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is even now." There are people who walk according to the flesh. There are people who walk according to the Spirit. If we are living for God, if we are different from the world, if we are living according to the Spirit of God, then we will encounter opposition. Thus says the Word of God. Believers are persecuted, thirdly, because of the offense of the cross. There is something about the gospel of the cross that is offensive, that is, we would say it is highly offensive to the world. Think first of all what the cross does. The cross greatly humiliates. The cross tells us that in and of ourselves we are nothing, we are no good, we are wretched. Apart from the cross, apart from Christ, we are rotten to the core, we are dead, we are worthless outside of Jesus Christ. Now here's the point, that is not pleasant, that is not palatable to an unbelieving, ungodly world. And that is why we have certain kinds of gospel today, being propounded by some today, that finds ready acceptance in our time. And what we find happen, it becomes a popular type gospel. Everyone goes after it. Why? Because there's nothing of the cross in it. Here's what Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." Galatians 6, verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the sake of the cross. If ever we preach the cross in all its integrity, if ever we preach the cross, if ever we exalt Jesus Christ and denounce human agendas, denounce human impetus when it comes to trying to reach God, then of course we're going to be vilified. We're going to be charged with being narrow-minded, bigoted. In fact, they're going to say we are haters, we are standoffish, and so on. And here's the point, that's the cross. Now let me say this, in the preaching of the gospel, we want to ensure that we are not offensive. But here's the point. If we are preaching the cross, of necessity, the cross is going to be an offense to an unbelieving, ungodly world. In considering the reasons why believers are persecuted, we must note that hostility from our persecutors arises from ignorance of God and Christ. Why do people persecute Christians? Because they are ignorant. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known me nor the Father. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 2, and he says that if the world knew who Jesus was, if they knew him to have been the Prince of Glory, they would not have crucified him. Then it's clear from the Word of God that we are persecuted. Believers in Jesus Christ are persecuted because the world hates God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that Christians are the most persecuted in the world? And let me tell you, this is not the exhaustive reason, but this is a suggested reason. This is one of many reasons. Let me say this. There's something about the Lord Jesus. There's something about God specifically as he's known in Jesus Christ that is highly offensive to human thinking. For some, it is so mysterious, it is ridiculous, going all the way back to the Corinthian church. It is foolishness, it is moronic. There's an idea today, some discount, and they hate Christ. They say, well, he's not God because he is the Son of God. Or we say he is the Son of God. And they say, well, God has no son. Let me say this, there's something about the Lord Jesus, and the next thing is this, Jesus Christ proclaims and demands absolute authority and allegiance. Listen to his words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4 verse 12, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does the world say? The world says that that's too narrow. The world says don't force that on me. I want to be free thinking. Away with that gospel. It's highly offensive. Jesus says narrow is the gate that leads to life and few there be that find it. Why are many governments hostile against the Lord Jesus? Because Jesus Christ, by the gospel definition, says that he is Lord of all. Caesar does not like that. Go all the way back to Matthew chapter 2. When the wise men came, they were asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Immediately, Herod, the word of God says, was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because whenever Jesus comes on the scene, he comes to take over. He comes to take charge. He proclaims and demands exclusive loyalty and allegiance. So people hate the Lord Jesus Christ. He's too narrow. He's too mysterious for some. And here's what Jesus says, John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. John 15:24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. The world, beloved, has a hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to even the people in our society today, the vitriol, the anger, the bitterness that exudes or rather proceeds from their mouth when it comes to the Lord Jesus, when it comes to the cause of Christ, you know that there's inveterate hatred for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then hatred of the gospel. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus speaks there of tribulation or persecution arising because of the gospel. Pride on the part of wicked men constitutes another reason why Christians are persecuted. In pride, Psalm 10, verse 2, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted or the righteous. Mistaken, misinformed zeal accounts for why Christians are persecuted. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Paul's own testimony, Acts chapter 26, 9 through 11, confirms this. Because there, in Acts 26, 9 through 11, Paul confessed, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Let me ask you this. Does that sound strange? Not in our time. It's the same thing that is happening today. We have people today, beloved, who in mistaken, misguided zeal are hotly pursuing the people of God, those who profess the name of Christ, all because of sheer ignorance. But this tells us something. It tells us how much then we need to what? Pray for these people. Why? Because they're in spiritual darkness. They are misguided. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus, John chapter 16, verse 2. "They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God." It's there in Scripture. The cases of persecution, the cause of persecution, the causes of persecution, let's look at some modes of persecution. There's persecution, first of all, by way of martyrdom. Acts 12, verse 2, Herod put James, the brother of John, to death with the sword. Acts 22, verse 4, Paul says, "I persecuted this way," speaking of the Christian faith, "this way unto the death." Matthew 14, verse 10, John the Baptist, we know, was beheaded in prison. Why? Because he took his stand against immoral Herod, King Herod, for his adulterous affair with his brother Philip's wife. In Revelation 20, verse 4, the Apostle John records how that he saw the souls of those who were beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. One of the things we can thank God for, beloved, is that even in our land today, we still enjoy some great measure of freedom. But I'm going to say this, cautiously, because it is not impossible that one of these days we could not have these freedoms we are presently enjoying. Look back in history, look back at places where the gospel was once preached, and we find today bitter hatred, hostility, persecution against those who name the name of Christ. In some places today where the gospel was once preached, preachers are being cast in prison. Why? Because they preach the gospel and it runs counter to the policy of government. There's persecution by martyrdom, and secondly, there's persecution by prosecution. Matthew 10, verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues." They will prosecute you. Pastors are being prosecuted because they teach certain things that are contrary to the government in some places. If you say, for example, such and such is wrong, such and such is immoral, the Word of God condemns it, you could be thrown in jail. And what would be the charge? Hate crime, as it is described in some settings. There's persecution by martyrdom, there's persecution by prosecution, there's persecution, thirdly, by imprisonment. Acts 22, verse 4b, Paul recalls how he himself was binding, was delivering into prison both men and women. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, as well as Peter in Acts 12, 3 and 4, were imprisoned on account of their testimony for Christ. But then fourthly, there's persecution by ostracism, by malignment. Ostracism or malignment. Luke chapter 6, verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. That is to say, they distance you, they treat you as scum, as rejects, and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Some of us do not face, or will perhaps never face, martyrdom, imprisonment, ostracism, malignment. But how about the fifth one? There's persecution by ridicule and reproach. I think many times different ones can testify, yes, I've been reproached, I've been vilified, I've been ridiculed. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32-33, the writer of the Hebrews encourages his readers along this line. He says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, that is after you were converted, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. They were put on display those days. For example, Nero would make a sport of Christians. He would rarely put them on public display. They would be greatly humiliated. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Persecution then may take the form of ridicule. And that is why Ishmael's mocking of Isaac, remember in Genesis 21, 9 and 10, is referred to by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, 29, 30 as his persecuting Isaac. Well, we come to a very important question, and the question is this: how then should we conduct ourselves when facing persecution? How should we conduct ourselves when facing persecution? When suffering persecution, firstly, we should commit ourselves to God. That's what the Word of God teaches. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God should entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Notice the respect in which Peter says here, we are to commit ourselves to God. We are to commit ourselves to God as to a faithful Creator. In other words, when harassed, when being bombarded with perhaps ridicule or even with buffetings, imprisonment, prosecution, we must recognize that the God we serve is the one who created us, and because he created us, he will sustain, he will preserve us. And let me just say here, because it is easy for us many times, and there's a teaching abroad today, you know, once you're serving God, then he's going to protect you and nothing bad is going to happen. It's true, but it's not entirely true. You know that very well. A person can be faithfully serving God and still meet the worst kind of treatment, even paying the ultimate price of death. But here's the point. Come what may, we serve a faithful Creator. Remember Stephen, as he was being stoned, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here's the point. Even in death, we are God's and he treasures us. We should commit ourselves to God. We should commit ourselves to him as to a faithful creator. Secondly, we should exhibit patience. That word patience in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12 really means endurance. When we are reviled, Paul says it there in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. We endure. But thirdly, when persecuted, here's another way we should conduct ourselves. We should not be fearful and fretful. We should not be fearful. We should not be fretful. Scripture constantly reinforces that admonition, that exhortation. We have the illustration in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Remember the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were given an opportunity to recant their position, to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But I like what comes next, because it shows here that their faith was marked by realism. Because notice what they said there. "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." My, what resilience. We need to pray, beloved. We need to pray. Let me just say this. We, at this point, we are not facing persecution. We cannot arrogantly say that we would do that. You don't know what you will do. Peter stood up boldly. He said, "Even though all should forsake you, yet I will never forsake you. I will die for you." But when the moment came, he retreated. But you know what we should be doing? We should be praying. In fact, Jesus says that we should be praying always. Luke chapter 21. We should be praying constantly, praying always, that we might have the grace to endure all these things. And one of the things we need to pray for is that when faced with the inevitable, when faced with an option to recant our position for Christ, we will determinedly stand, and not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, along the lines that we must not be fearful, we must not be fretful. He says this, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus, through the Apostle John, exhorted one of the churches. He says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Even Jesus there knows, and he suggests that we are not guaranteed our life in some instances. Revelation 12, verse 11, "They overcame him," that is Satan and his host, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." Matthew 10, 19, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say." There should be this dependence on God. There should be this trust in God, whereby our hearts are settled, realizing that God is in control of the situation and that he will see us through, whether by life or by death. Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." A fourth feature that should mark our conduct when persecuted, when facing persecution for the cause of Christ, we should be non-retaliatory. We should be non-retaliatory. Christ set the example for us. He was voluntary, We voluntarily submitted to persecution. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. In Matthew 26, 52, we read of his saying to Peter, put up your sword back into its place, for those who take up the sword, all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. 1 Corinthians 4, 12, Paul writes, when we are reviled, we bless. Our Lord Jesus himself was patient under persecution, Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. We should, fifthly, rejoice. That sounds very strange. Rejoice when persecuted, and yet this is what our Lord Jesus says. And of course, he doesn't leave us without a proper basis. It's not just a happy-go-lucky stance where we say, aha, you know, thanks for persecution without a solid basis. Here's what Jesus says. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Jesus gives us in that verse two bases on which we can rejoice. First of all, we can rejoice because of the prospect of our reward in heaven. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul tells us, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The second basis on which we can rejoice, because we are in good company. We can rejoice. What's the basis of our rejoicing in persecution? Because of the prospect of reward. And secondly, because of we are in good company. He says, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look at how this plays out in the life of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 12, 13, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Peter as well gives us there two bases. One, first basis, because we are participants in Christ's own suffering. And secondly, because of the prospect of coming glory. Acts 5:41, when the apostles were publicly beaten for preaching that the Savior was risen, here's what Luke tells us. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here's the point. Unless we understand and we have the conviction concerning the worthiness, the grandeur, the majesty of the name of Christ, we will not have the impetus to stand up for him. Sixthly, sixth attitude, and we're winding down. We'll have to stop shortly. But when faced with persecution, we should glorify God. 1 Peter 4, 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Stop there for a while. Notice Peter lays down some stipulation. Because it's possible to be suffering and yet not be suffering for the name of Christ, even though we think we're suffering for Christ. Many Christians get in trouble. And immediately they plea, well, I'm being persecuted. I'm suffering so much for Jesus. Truth be told, it's because of their own stupidity, their own foolishness. And let me say here, we are not to be seeking persecution. We're not to have a persecution complex. We're not to place ourselves in situations where we know, in a real sense, we could avoid it. Now, notice carefully. If we are in the situation, we must deal with it by the grace of God. Let me give an illustration of what I mean. So they are out the road beheading people. And I'm going to go out there and I'm going to say, listen, I'm going to deliberately go out there and I'm going to place myself in it and say, well, I stand for Christ. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. Listen, I can use my life for a good while to serve God. How about that? We must not be foolish. We must not be fanatical. And we must ensure that we are suffering indeed for Christ and not for our own foolishness. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And then, seventhly, when faced with persecution, we are to pray. Pray. That's basic. Acts 12:1-5, under severe persecution from Herod, notice there the early church prayed. But prayer was constantly made by the church at Jerusalem for Peter. Well, what should we pray for when being persecuted? And the Bible is a realistic book. When persecuted, basic thing we can pray for is deliverance. Psalm 7:1, O Lord my God, and you have taken refuge, save me from all who pursue me, from all who persecute me, and deliver me. Nothing is wrong with praying, Lord, deliver me. Psalm 119:86, here the psalmist, all your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. Psalm 142:5-7, I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. In fact, close to what I was saying earlier, if I'm alive a little longer, here's what the psalmist prays. He says, bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. We should pray for deliverance. Second, we should pray for those who inflict persecution. Now, that's very hard. We should pray for those who inflict persecution. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Jesus is speaking and he says, pray for those who persecute you. We are to pray in our times, my friends, for people who are perpetrating atrocities. Yes, it is on the one hand, it's legitimate to pray that they be brought to justice, but we also need to pray that God would have mercy on them and save them. Why? Because they are in ignorance. Jesus himself exemplified this principle of forgiveness as he hung on the cross. His prayer to his Father for his tormentors in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:8 declares that had the rulers of this age understood the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Hence, it stands to reason why we should pray for them, for those who persecute us. Why? Because they are ignorant. And then Acts 7:60, we see how Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, he prayed for his tormentors, he prayed for his persecutors. We read, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. But then thirdly, we need to pray for those who are suffering persecution. I believe that one of our constant prayers as we meet as a church, somebody says, well, what can we pray for? We want to remember the persecuted Christians. The persecuted Christians, they are pastors right now in prison under severe infliction of torment, suffering severely for the name of Christ. We in relative comfort must remember them. We must lift them up. And among the things we need to pray for is that God would give them an extra measure of grace to endure. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:1-2 requested of the Thessalonian church, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. Here's what he says, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Well, we're going to stop here at this point, but we could go on and on this afternoon. The subject is vast, and I think it's something that we really need to look at. We need to arm ourselves with such knowledge, not that we do not know it, but to reinforce it in our thinking that we can expect persecution. And then how should we react? How should we respond when faced with persecution? We need to have these things firmly embedded in our hearts and in our minds. Let's remember that the person, my friends, who we have as a model before us, who was really persecuted. In fact, the greatest act of injustice was done to him. There's no other act of injustice that was ever done to any other human being than the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered severely. His justice was taken away. He was humiliated. He suffered excruciating pains. But you know, here's the thing. The Word of God tells us he was being bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. You and I, as we suffer, as we face persecution, should we face particularly grievous persecution, need to ever hold up before our eyes our Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. We thank God for such a great Savior. We thank God for his salvation in him. We thank him for the fine model of how we can endure persecution, however severe. Let's pray. Our Father, we commit ourselves to you and we thank you for the great comforts we enjoy, the freedoms we enjoy. And oftentimes we bask in such freedoms, not even being mindful of others who are suffering severely, enormously, for the sake of Christ. We pray that you would fortify us and give us a disposition, a mindset that would put us in good stead when faced even with small, what appears to be small, insignificant persecution. And we pray that you would help us, that by degrees we would build up a resistance to bowing to pressure. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the little things, so that should we be called to face great tests as regards standing up for you at great cost, we would have been able to do so. We would be able to do so. And we pray, Lord, that you would remove from us complacency, remove from us spiritual arrogance, remove from us self-sufficiency, and help us to realize that all our strength lie in you. And apart from you, we will not be able to stand under great pressure. Keep us, Lord, humble. Keep us thinking on these things. Give us tender hearts. And help, Lord, that come what may, we would not compromise our faith in you. We pray even for those, Lord, who are committing great atrocities in the name of Christ. We think of many adherents of Islam. And we pray that you would be gracious in turning many of them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.